Today's reading is taken from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 2, 1 through 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is the word of God.
Good morning, church. And Merry Early Christmas to you. My name is Sam, and I'm the Associate Pastor here at Great Commission, and my privilege to speak and share God's Word with you today. And if you're here visiting us from afar or even from within this area for the first time, we welcome you. We're so humbled and honored to have your presence here, and pray it will be a meaningful Sunday for you. And for those who are from other parts of the country or the of this area, visiting with a friend or a family member of our church, welcome. We hope that you have a great, great Thanksgiving. I'm still digesting from Thanksgiving. That's probably why I'm thinking about Thanksgiving. that was a good meal, eh, Noel? That was a good meal. Have a blessed and wonderful Christmas and New Year, especially if we don't see you next Sunday. And we look forward to growing with you. Great Commission, we look forward to what God has in store for us. And this is going to be it's been a great year. We're looking forward to God's faithfulness and his goodness being revealed to us in the year ahead. Would you bow with me, friends, as I pray and offer our time to God, as I speak on the topic this morning of born to bring us home. Born to bring us home. God, we come to you and we just want to say thank you. That Thanksgiving is not just a holiday or a season, but it's a way of life for those who know who is the giver of life, the giver of every good and perfect gift. So, Father, we come thanking you for who you are and all that you've done, and also asking for you to come into our lives right now and reveal yourself in an unmistakable, undeniable way through your word, through your spirit, through this time. That there are people here who are hungry, who are thirsty, who are seeking, who are hurting, who are lonely, and all those things can only be met and satisfied by you. So may that come to bear through our time. And I pray that your spirit ultimately would be our teacher and our guide and the one who gives us hope, strength, and joy in this season and in every season of life. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. As I begin my message, let me share with you something that happened just a few days ago. I was in the waiting room. It was not a waiting room, a medical waiting room. It was just in the waiting room of a car repair shop, okay? And in a lot of waiting rooms, there's magazines. And then there's one magazine cover that caught my eye. And normally I don't flip through magazines in those kind of settings, but I caught I was fascinated, intrigued by the cover of Time magazine, a recent issue that had just been out. It was a December 15th issue. It was I don't know if some of you have seen the cover of it, or maybe walked by it or heard about this cover story. Now, the cover of this issue has a full-bodied picture of Mark Zuckerberg. And we all know who Mark Zuckerberg is, one of the wealthiest men in the world. He's the founder, chairman, and CEO of Facebook. And on the cover, along with his picture, were these words. And the words are what actually caught my attention. The words were this: "Half the world is not enough. Mark Zuckerberg's plan to get every human online." I think that was a very intriguing, captivating title. As most of us know, Facebook is only 10 years old, but has rapidly grown from a dorm room project to a global company with 8,000 employees, reaching 1.35 billion users, and just in last year, 2013, generated almost $8 billion in revenue. Pretty impressive. And as I read through this article, and again, I was just trying to see how this article related to the title, there's one quote from the article that stuck out to me and that I think connects well and ties in well with my message this morning. Just listen in. It's just a short quote. This is Zuckerberg being quoted. "We were thinking about the first decade of the company and what were the next set of big things that we wanted to take on. And we came to this realization that connecting a billion people is an awesome milestone, but there's nothing magical about the number 1 billion. If your mission is to connect the world, then a billion might just be bigger than any service that has been built. But that doesn't mean that you're anywhere near fulfilling the actual mission." You see, Zuckerberg says it's nice that I have maybe 1/5 of the world's population using my application. He says it's not enough that half the world has access to the internet. But what's embedded in that quote is this: that the mission that Mark Zuckerberg has is that everybody would be online and potentially one of his users. So there is a greater mission that he is focused on. And friends, brothers and sisters, this morning, as we approach Christmas, I'm here to remind you that God is still on a mission. That there is a greater mission than some of us even realize or imagine. And this morning, from the passage that we read and that we're going to study in just a few moments, what can we uncover and discover about God through this Christmas story so that He is worthy of our love, trust, and humble obedience? What is God's actual and ultimate mission in sending Jesus to us, to this earth 2,000 years ago? Well, the main idea, what I would propose of my message is this: that Christmas reminds us of a God who is pursuing us. Christmas reminds us of a God who is actively, passionately, intentionally pursuing us. Pursuing you and pursuing me. Today's passage contains a story, the famous story. It has been misnamed the three wise men, or the three kings, excuse me. But actually, many of us have heard this story since we were children, but it still has a powerful and relevant application and message to us today. It offers actually a window, not so much into these three wise men, and we'll talk about in just a moment, there are probably more than that, but we know of only three gifts. It's more than about these three wise men or a story about Herod, which I've heard preached on in this passage. It actually, this story offers a window into the nature and the character of God and how He relates to us. The God, once again, who is worthy of our trust, our love, and our humble obedience. This story reveals three lessons about God's heart to bring us back to Him. A God, again, who is pursuing you and me every day of our lives. The first lesson of God's heart, about God's heart that wants to bring us back to Himself, is this: God redeems our past for His purposes. God redeems our past for His purposes. Notice with me in verses 1 and 2. Let's jump right into the passage. Matthew does not begin telling us about the shepherds who come to visit Jesus in the stable. That's in Luke chapter 2. Matthew, he comes from a different vantage point, has a different emphasis or focus. His focus is immediately on foreigners coming from the east to worship Jesus. Read with me once again verses 1 and 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." It's significant, friends, that Matthew starts out his gospel account by highlighting the first worshipers are actually foreigners. They're astrologers from Persia, they're magicians, they're priests, they're intellectuals, they're educators, they're the elite, they're wealthy men, not people from Jesus's immediate vicinity. Not people from Judea, not people from Jerusalem, not people even from Bethlehem. The word wise men literally refers to a group of scholars who studied the stars. The original word wise men, magoi, it means great and powerful ones. It signifies that these men were of high position and influence. They were scientists of their day. They were the best educated and had the finest minds. But most notably, they were Gentiles. They were not Jews. And because they are Gentiles, they are considered unclean by Jewish law and standards. Brothers and sisters, don't miss this. The first worshipers that we read about in the Gospel of Matthew are outsiders, strangers, those who are considered unclean. So Matthew's gospel portrays Jesus at the beginning and at the end of the gospel as a universal Messiah for all the nations, not just the Jews. It's significant to note that the gospel of Matthew begins with Gentiles worshiping Jesus. And the end of Matthew ends with these words of Jesus in Matthew 28. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." So we're not to miss this point throughout this gospel account. It's not about the people who already think they belong and they got it together. It's for the people who don't think they have a shot at belonging and being redeemed, loved, and rescued by God. But some of you are wondering, "Pastor Sam, I still don't get how that connects with your point that God redeems our past for His purposes." Here's how I connect it. How in the world did these foreigners from Persia, from a distant land, look at a star and say, "Aha, the king of the Jews has been born"? How? How did they make that connection? How did they bridge that? You see, these astrologers and scientists probably, they most likely came from Persia, formerly Babylon. And if you remember Jewish Israelite history in the Old Testament, that the Israelites had a significant period when they were exiled and held in captivity in Babylon. And while they were there, and as a result of their captivity, even after they were released and allowed to leave, there was a remnant of Jews who remained amongst them. Therefore, the Babylonians, who had no opportunity, no frame of reference of a God who loves them, who pursues them, who forgives them, who wants to be restored to them, they were embedded with all these Jewish believers who gave them opportunity to be exposed, educated, and develop an interest in the Messiah. Also, notably, in Israelite history, there's a well-known prophet, Daniel, 600 years earlier, and a lot of us know of Daniel. He lived among the Babylonians. He had great influence, and he rose to power amongst the Babylonians. And it says in Daniel that he was given charge over the wise men of the empire. And if we know anything about Daniel, he was not afraid to speak his faith, not afraid to share about his God. So it is not beyond the realm of imagination or possibility that Daniel spoke, even as someone who held great authority and power in the government position he held, to spoke about the God who placed him there, who saved him, who has shown favor to him. You see, brothers and sisters, how did these men who had no reference point for Jesus hear about Jesus, even desire to find him? It's because of God's people who suffered in front of them. As a result of the painful captivity and the difficult exile that the Jews endured, those who surrounded them, the Babylonians, were exposed to the teaching and the presence of an almighty and loving God. Friends, God redeems our past, even for his purposes. Similarly, he redeems your past and mine, our past hurts, disappointments, detours in life, to help us to get to know him and trust him in the midst of those seasons of life, and also to bring others to him through our testimony, through our long suffering, through our perseverance in pointing to a God who rescues, forgives, and pursues his people. Your past is not wasted by God. He is pursuing you, and brothers and sisters, he's pursuing the people around you, even through the hardest and darkest of times. Because it's a God whose heart is to bring people back to himself, to bring them home to their Creator, to their Lord and God. Christmas reminds us of a God who's pursuing us. And the first lesson, once again, is God redeems our past for his purposes. And secondly, we can learn of a God whose heart is to bring us back to him because God guides our path straight into his presence. God guides our path straight into his presence. While it's important to note that these Persian dignitaries were exposed to the teachings and the prophecies about Christ and through the Jewish people and the Hebrew scriptures, God was actively leading them on their journey to worship and discover his son Jesus. And we see this in the next section of our passage this morning. If you look there, it says this in verse 2, once again, "For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." You see, their journey started supernaturally. There was something, an unusual cosmic event. These were scientists, astrologers, astronomers who were always studying the skies, and they saw something that was kind of an aberration, something they couldn't put their finger on. And therefore, God got their attention. He started their journey, but they had to respond by coming to worship him. So the Lord leads them and is the catalyst to their journey beginning. But also, the Lord leads them by the confirmation and the instruction and direction they receive, even from unlikely sources. Look with me in verses 3 through 6. They come to the city of Jerusalem. Why do they go there? It's because they think, you know what, if there's a king of the Jews to be born, obviously he would be born in the capital. So they go to the capital city of Jerusalem, and they probably travel with such a large entourage because the journey that they undertook probably took 3 months, because they had to traverse at least 1,000 miles. They probably brought this huge convoy of servants, of animals, of supplies. So they made a huge scene. And look what happens in verse 3. "When Herod the king heard of this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they, being the chief priests and the scribes, they quote Micah chapter 5, verse 6. In Bethlehem of Judea, so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.'" They receive confirmation, instruction, and direction, even from the most unlikely places. And you know what's notable here, friends? That these chief priests and scribes, they knew the scriptures, and yet they did not worship him. Brothers and sisters, let's be careful just to know a lot about the Lord, even quote his word, and stop there. You see, Bethlehem was only 6 miles south of Jerusalem. where these wise men came to seek Christ. It's not enough to know about Him, to know of Him, know His Word, or even be close to Him. God is not satisfied with you just knowing about Jesus, even coming to church regularly or studying His Word. He wants you to respond to Him and seek Him by faith. And He'll use unlikely sources to guide you, to direct you, and to point you in the right direction. So the Lord started this journey. He confirmed, affirmed this journey. And then He consumed this journey. He brought consummation to this journey, as we see in verses 9 through 10. They were led once again supernaturally through divine intervention. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Again, the Lord wasn't done with just telling them where to find Christ. God wanted them to actually come into His presence. So once again, supernaturally, and there's a lot of different theories out there of how God did this. But it's not unprecedented for the Lord to lead His people supernaturally. We just think about the Old Testament and the Exodus story. He leads these men directly to the location where Christ is. You see, the goal of their journey was finally realized in verse 11. Look with me there. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped Him. You see, the Lord is leading you and I. He's guiding our paths straight back to Himself, because He wants us home. He wants all of you. He wants all of your hurts. He wants all of your doubts. He wants all your fears, your insecurities, but ultimately He wants you back to Himself. Is the Lord taking you on that kind of journey these days? Seems like you can't escape the Lord's kind of the evidence of God and Him showing up in your life in big and small ways. Friends, I would suggest to you there is a God who is pursuing you, not to send you somewhere, but to bring you back to Himself. You see, God is ultimately responsible to lead people to Jesus. We see that throughout the Bible, especially in the New Testament. We read in the epistles, for example, in Titus 3, when the goodness and loving kindness of our God appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Spirit. God is leading you. He will use a variety of means and people and circumstances and situations. But make no mistake, the goal of your spiritual journey is not so that you would know more or just do things for Him, but ultimately to be ushered into His presence, to fall down and worship the One who loves you and knows you. A number of years ago, I'll never forget. Was this sticking out the whole time, by the way? Okay, yeah. Some of you guys weren't noticing. I'm like, man, wish we had a mirror up here sometimes so you can kind of tidy up, you know. But I'm like, man, this thing was sticking out the whole time. Okay. Sorry about that tangent, okay. A number of years ago, I'll never forget one of the most powerful and meaningful conversations I had with a student in my ministry. It was at a winter retreat, and this student, God bless her, I really love students like this because she was a hard-nosed skeptic. I think Jesus loved the skeptic. He was surrounded by them. They were called His disciples. And I love students who are so honest. They're so unafraid to express their doubt. You know, she was hard-nosed, very bright gal. She would be not disruptive or disrespectful, just kind of throw out kind of these grenades in Bible studies that usually most kids in church don't know how to handle because we're only taught to think one way and not think of contrary in other positions. But she really challenged us. And I never thought this moment would happen, but she, on one evening of the retreat, and I loved it. It wasn't the last night of the retreat, so I knew definitely God was in it, okay? The last night of the retreat, for some reason, we think only God shows up then. He's always running late, and He shows up the last night of the retreat, and then He leaves, okay? And that's why the high is gone. No, it was the second night of the retreat. she came up to me after our evening worship, totally broken. And this was a tough-nosed gal. Really, you know, again, she didn't show that kind of emotion, at least around me. But she was totally broken in tears. And she just said, "Pastor Sam, I'll never forget this question." She said, "How do you find faith?" You could tell she was at this kind of crossroads, breaking point, wrestling with God. And I said these words to her, and again, I don't say this to put a spotlight on me. If anything, I'm not this profound. I said to this young sister, I said to her, "How do you find faith? It's when you realize that faith has been looking for you." And that moment, it clicked. It wasn't about her figuring everything out on her own. It's not her just trying to work and angle all these arguments and conclusions about her faith. It was realizing that faith is a person. And that person is pursuing this person, pursuing her, loving her, wanting all of her. And that moment I had the privilege of leading her to the Lord and introducing her to the one who has been pursuing her from all eternity. Brothers and sisters, there's a God who is passionately, intentionally, actively pursuing you. Make no mistake. Again, not so that you will do this or act this way or clean up your act. It's so that you will be drawn to Himself. I just read this story, an inspirational true story. Back in 2000, our church participates in this program called Operation Christmas Child. It's sponsored by Samaritan's Purse. There was an 8-year-old girl named Joanna who lived in the Philippines. She received one of these shoe boxes from Samaritan's Purse, Operation Christmas Child. It was packed by a 7-year-old halfway around the world in Idaho named Tyrell. And through that box and the witness of the gospel, through the gift that she received in that shoe box, she heard the gospel and she received Christ. Now, fast forward 11 years to 2011. She's now 19 years old, and for some reason, she wanted to thank this boy who had transformed her life. And the only clue that she had was his name on the back of a picture of him in a cowboy t-shirt, okay? As a 7-year-old. And she had his name, though, Tyrell Wolfe. And due to technology and the way social media works, she found him on Facebook. Surprise, surprise. Okay. And they became such good friends that a couple years later, Tyrell traveled to the Philippines to meet her in person. You see where this is going? They broke up. I'm kidding. Okay. Wouldn't that be an awful story to tell a few days before Christmas? They fell in love halfway through his 2-week visit. He went and approached Joanna's father to say, "May I continue to pursue her?" And then he came back home and he saved up money. He worked really hard. And a year and a half later, this past October, they were married. Interestingly enough, for wedding gifts, they didn't want any wedding gifts. They asked their guests to bring shoeboxes for children around the world. The point of that story is this. It illustrates it, I think, well. The shoebox wasn't the gift for Joanna. Tyrell was the gift. Brothers and sisters, God gives us so much, and He ultimately gives us Jesus. You know why? He wants you to have Him more than the gifts and the blessings that result from knowing Him. That the greatest gift is the giver. Never forget that. And may that also, brothers and sisters, burden us. Here's why. There's many people in our world today who don't know that. Who've never made that connection. They think Christianity is just a religion. No, it's about a God who is passionately pursuing them to bring them home back to Himself. May that comfort us, may bring us joy and peace, but also may it compel us as individuals, as families, as a church to say, this must not be on our watch. We must also have an opportunity, we must find ways to share this good news with people like Joanna who have never heard of a God who sent his son, Jesus, to die for them. Once again, Christmas reminds us of a God who is pursuing us. God redeems our past for his purposes. God guides our path straight into his presence. And lastly, God provides for our needs as his beloved children. Over the last couple of verses of this passage, look with me in verses 11 through 12, we witness how God sovereignly and faithfully provides for Jesus and his parents through expected and unexpected gifts and divine protection. And going into the house, they saw Jesus with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, literally these are boxes of treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now, there's a lot of ways we can look at this passage, a lot of applications. Again, one of the ways, and as I was preparing for this message, I read other commentators and pastors, and there's a lot of application towards, okay, these wise men gave these things, therefore we must give to God. And I think there's merit to that. You know, we are responders to God's love and his grace towards us. But I think there's more to that, friends. I think there's more to that. You see, bringing gifts was particularly important in that culture, in that day and age, in the ancient Near East, when approaching someone who was superior. And that's why they gave significant, expensive, costly, hard-to-find gifts in that part of the world. Gold was the most valuable metal known to man. It symbolized royalty. Frankincense is a glittering, odorous gum obtained by the bark of trees, hard to find. But they were burned because it has such a nice scent in temples. And myrrh, it comes from a tree found in Arabia, which was of high value, high price, and it became a spice and a perfume that was often used in embalming. Some theologians and scholars point to that all these three things are just symbolic of who Christ is. Gold suggesting his royalty, incense pointing to his divinity, and the myrrh pointing ahead, looking forward to his passion and his death on the cross for you and for me. But I really like one or two theologians who actually digress from just that practical application of saying, this is what Jesus was given, therefore we should give back to him. Or these are just gifts representative of who he is, and that's enough. Friends, don't forget who sent these wise men. It was Jesus' Father. And the reason I point that out is this. All these gifts were expensive and extravagant presents that they, Jesus, his mother and father, could providentially use to support their future flight to Egypt, which we read about in verses 13 through 15. They were going to be refugees rather quickly. And that's why the Magi were given a dream to go another way, because Herod, God knew Herod's intent when he said, I'll come and worship him. No, he was actually just sending these guys as scouts to find out where Jesus was to take Jesus out, because Herod was known throughout history as being very paranoid about anybody challenging his authority and power. That's why we read later on in Matthew chapter 2 that he kills all the baby boys under the age of 2. He had done the math. He knew Jesus was born about 2 years prior. That's why he is killing all these boys in Bethlehem. And knowing that this was going to happen, God, Jesus' Father, providentially also sent these wealthy men, Gentiles, to give gifts to Jesus' family, so that they would have a means of being supported and cared for while they were refugees in Egypt. I think that's missed in this story sometimes, that God cares about us to that level of detail and minutia. He knows your needs. He knows what's coming ahead. And he will providentially and graciously provide for your needs because we are his beloved children. God is faithful to his people, to his children, and to his promises.
And one of the most tangible ways we experience His grace, mercy, and kindness is how He meets all of our needs. I'm talking materially, tangibly, relationally, in health and in finances and in job. Other ways He does meet all of our needs. But most importantly, our greatest need for a suffering Savior and a loving Lord, God alone provided that in Jesus. Friends, God is after us. He's pursuing us. He's not done with me. He's not done with you. Because there's more of you He wants to usher into His presence so that we would know who we really are, how much we are loved, the purpose and the plan He has for our lives, and also His heart for the lost, who He is sending us out into to share this great news of a Savior who loves them, who died for them, who's coming back for them. I close with this. About 20 years ago, all right, I was straight out of college, and this is pre-internet days, of course, pre-cell phone. This is early 90s, and I had a friend who went to a different school in Pennsylvania. I went to a school, a small liberal arts school in the northeast of Pennsylvania, and she went to another liberal arts school in central PA, and she was getting married. Okay, and she invited me to her wedding, and I was excited to go. Now, back in the early 90s, when you got a wedding invitation, you just looked on maps to find cities. Okay, as a city or a town I've never heard of, it's called Cowdersport, PA. Anybody know where that is? Exactly. All right, it's I think west of Penn State. Okay, College Park area. I think is that all College Park? So it's west, okay? And I remember my best friend, who I was living with at the time, I told John, I said, hey, John, you know, you're going to be my plus one, okay? We're going to go. You have the wheels, okay? You're going to drive. And I remember the night before, he said, where's this wedding? I said, oh, it's in Pennsylvania, okay? And I was living in South Jersey, right across the bridge, okay? And he said, okay. Then I think the night before, right before we went to bed, I said, it's in this part of Pennsylvania. He's like, what? I said, why? Isn't that going to be like a couple-hour drive? That's like 4 hours away. Well, mature people would go to bed early, knowing that they have to get up early for an 11 o'clock wedding. We stayed up all night, okay, fooling around, goofing off, being, you know, straight out of college guys, okay? And I remember we woke up that morning at 8 o'clock for an 11 a.m. wedding in a town we've never been to. And we didn't have MapQuest, we had GPS, we had no way of estimating. He said, it's going to be about 4 hours away, Sam. So I remember, we woke up late, we didn't even put on our wedding clothes, okay? We just threw him into his van. I had a gift, at least I was thoughtful enough to buy her a gift, but I didn't have any wrapping paper that was appropriate. All I had was Christmas wrapping paper. This wedding was in August, okay? So I just threw that in the van, okay? And off we went. Sure enough, by the time we arrived, you know, it was past the wedding. We were hoping just to sneak into the back of the ceremony. But we knew, we would not even make it. So we just found some place. We changed into nice dress attire. On the way there, I was wrapping the gift in Christmas wrapping paper. And finally, we pulled into the church. I said, okay, we could at least sneak in for the end, like the pictures, okay? But by the time we pulled into the church parking lot, the bride and groom were walking out, about to head out to the reception, which was good because we didn't know where the reception was. So I remember, I thought it was like a stakeout. We kind of like ducked behind the dashboard. We didn't want my friend to see me, that how late I arrived. And we just, from a distance, I think 2-3 cars back, we followed the car to the reception. And again, they pulled in and they're getting out, and we pulled in and we found a spot. I'm hoping to kind of slip into the reception. But as soon as I get out of the car, it's one of those moments, she gets out of her car and she turns exactly right into my direction. And she sees me with my large Christmas gift wrapped present. And her first words were, Sam, you missed it. Of course, you know. But I'm so glad you came. Some of us feel like we don't deserve to be in God's presence. And what we have to offer Him doesn't match the occasion. I'm here to tell you that Christmas and this story reminds us that you don't have to have the finest gifts. You don't have to have the pedigree. You just have to realize that there is a God who is passionately, intentionally, actively pursuing your heart. And that's what Christmas is all about. A God who is wanting to win back a people to Himself, to bring them back home. And that's why Jesus was born. He was born to bring us home. Let's close in prayer. And as we do so, let me just ask this one question as I close. Does anyone here this morning, do you sense that God has been orchestrating the circumstances of your life to get your attention? Maybe lately, maybe this morning. If that's the case, I'm here to just break it down simply. There is a God who loves you. He knows you. He knows you by name. He created you. Wonderfully and fearfully, it says in the Bible. And He sent His Son, Jesus, as a message to this world and to you and I. That He wants more than just to be resident. He wants to be president over our lives. He wants for us just more than know Him, but to be known by Him. He wants us to come home. He's calling some of us home to Him. Maybe it's you've been just wandering, you've been straying. Again, God is not going to say, hey, you didn't do all the right things to come back. He's saying, glad you're here. I've been waiting for you all along. I have good news for you. You are loved. You are accepted. You are forgiven. You are set free. I can set you free. And I have a plan and a direction for your life that's more than just about you, but it's the people that I want to reach through you. I'm going to use your past. I'm going to use your pain to redeem it so that others could see and hear my name. If that's you, would you just take a moment just to say, God, I believe. God, that's me. God, have your way. God, I'm coming home. Just take a moment just to respond to the Lord and declare your trust. Declare honestly where you're at. But just recognize that He's working in your life. God, the word family means so much this time of year, from Thanksgiving right through New Year's. And we pray that the highest form and meaning of family would come to bear and to fruition in our lives as we come back to You. So, Father, I pray for the brother or sister who, again, You know them. You want them. You love them. You want them to come home to You. So I pray that You would just give them courage of knowing where to change, to repent, as Your word says, and to cling to the good news of the gospel. So, Father, I pray that Your Spirit would do a work, not just now, but in the days and weeks ahead, starting in 2015. What a great way to start a new year with a new set of eyes and a new set of hope that comes from You. Father, come this Christmas. Help us to find our home and our joy and our deepest satisfaction in You and You alone. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue to worship the Lord in our giving as we offer our tithes, gifts, and offering. And again, if you're here for the very first time, we just welcome you. We encourage you just to let the offering basket pass and just enjoy the service, but there's no obligation to give. So ushers, would you now please come forward? Start. Better than anyone say I need. Better than living the life that I.
what can I give? What can I bring to so faithful a friend, to so loving a king? Savior, what can be said? What can be sung as a praise of your name for the things you have done? Oh, my words could not tell, not even in part, of the debt of love that is owed by this thankful heart.
Can we stand together and sing over God's great faithfulness to us?
Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Great is thy faithfulness.
as we prepare to dismiss and as we prepare for the Christmas and New Year holiday season, let me just pronounce these words of truth, life and love from Lamentations. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Father, I pray this would be a season where we would continue to seek you, the one who's already seeking us, finding our rest, our security, our hope in you. So I pray over my brothers and sisters and the friends gathered here that in the midst of all the travel, all the great things to look forward to, they would be looking ultimately to the one who made all those things possible. Because all those things are to remind us and reflect you, who wants more of us to bring us closer to himself. So I pray your spirit to do a mighty work. Go before my brothers and sisters. Surround them, fill them, lead them, reveal yourself to them in the coming days as we start the new year. May the love of God the Father and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship and the power of the Holy Spirit be upon each and every one of us now and forevermore. Amen. Please go in peace. Have a blessed holiday season. Merry Christmas and Happy New Year.